Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning, Sterling Foursquare Church family. I would like to remind you of two things before we get started this morning. Wherever you are, these two things are true. The first is that you are deeply loved by God, and the second is that you are deeply missed by me. In fact, I was talking to a number of leaders in our church about that, had a council meeting this week and kind of shared my heart with them, and apparently the news had gotten out to our Connect group. Because as Pastor Beth has already mentioned, there's about 60 or 70 some odd cardboard cutouts, pictures. Some of you went all out. You put your t-shirt on, full body mannequins and things along those lines. I'm going to take pictures of this just to document this after church. We'll put this up on our Facebook page. You didn't know that was coming, did you? But if you want to follow us there, you can kind of see a little bit of that surprise. And that was such a heartwarming, wonderful surprise for me today to be able to look out and see your faces. Some of you took pictures, again, kind of made full body mannequins, put your t-shirts on stuff. Some of you took a different route and you did like a character drawing of yourself. And I would like to point out that those of you who did the drawing, you embellished a little bit. Some of you have a little bit more hair than you actually have in real life. Some of you lost a little bit of weight in your own drawing, but that's all right. I mean, I'll let that slide. Again, it was something that really warmed my heart. And we have been doing our very best to connect together over distance. And can I tell you that God has been doing some amazing things in that, extending our reach, where we're connecting really from coast to coast and around the world this morning. And as service was getting started this morning, our very own missionary, Aaron Glassburn, was logged on, joining us for service. We want to say hi to you, and we're so proud of the work that you're doing on the other side of the world. We're partnering with you in prayer and in resource, and we love you, my friend. Over the last several weeks, we've been in a sermon series called Arise, and we've been looking at what it looks like for hope to rise in us, for the life of Christ to rise in us, for faith to rise in us. But most of what we've been talking about has been in the individual context. What does it look like for hope to rise up in you, in your context and in your details of life? What does faith look like to be demonstrated in your immediate context? What does it look like to have the life of Christ at work in you and you walking into the fullness of renewed life in Jesus? We've been talking about that as individuals. And this morning, as we wrap up this series, we're going to be talking about the church arise. We're going to be talking about what it looks like for us to rise up together towards a shared goal or towards a shared task or accomplishment. And I was reminded this week of really going back to the teamwork that was drilled into me during sports and athletics when I was young, and a specific drill during football season. It was called the Oklahoma drill, and I don't actually know where that came from, and in different coaching contexts I've heard it called different things. But basically, you've got two cones that are set up about 8 to 10 feet apart, and you've got three players on either side of a line, and one side has the ball and the other side doesn't, and the goal is for one team to get the ball just over that line of scrimmage. But each player begins lying on their back with their head towards the centered line, two blockers, and then one either running back or linebacker. And at the whistle, all three players have to jump up as quickly as they can and start going towards that shared goal. And so each one has to rise up on their own. Each one has to use their own strength and has to put their efforts toward their own individual task. But it's together, as they work together, that the goal is either accomplished successfully or unsuccessfully. So at the whistle, each player has to look to rise up as quickly as possible. And then whether you're supposed to run or block or tackle, you've got to engage the opponent at that line of scrimmage. And basically, one team is trying to keep the ball from crossing the goal line, and the other team is trying to get that ball across. But each is moving individually, but also in unison to accomplish that task and that same goal. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like for the church to rise up towards accomplishing a shared goal. How can you respond in the difficulties around you in a way that unites you with the rest of our church body towards a shared kingdom goal? Because when the church is called to rise up, whenever the church faces difficulty in all of church history, whether it has to do with geopolitical uncertainty, whether it has to do with famine, whether it has to do with disease, whether it has to do with persecution, whenever the church is called to rise up, the church always rises up towards a single-minded goal of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's always the single-minded focus. However it ends up being contextualized and however the details have to be worked out in the real time and in the real context, the goal is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, to go forth in such a way that lives are transformed and as a result, so are communities. And when the people of God face difficulties, they are always called to rise and respond in this specific way. And this has always been the way that the people of God have responded to times of adversity. You can see this in church history, and you can see this through just a peruse of Scripture. You can see the people of God responding in this way. And this morning, we're going to look at a particular response in the early church to a time of challenge and difficulty. And we're going to really glean from it what are some things that we can be assured of that will encourage us to rise up in this way? And then how can we actually take steps towards that goal? So what does it look like for the church to arise in such a way that the good news of Jesus goes forth and makes transformation difference in the context or in the environment? We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 as an example, but before we get there, we don't have time to go through all of those verses and all of those chapters, and so I'm going to give you a flyover of just kind of the context and the background, and then we're going to look specifically at how did the church respond to the difficulty at hand. Acts chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters in Acts, and I can say that actually about most of the chapters in Acts. I love that book. I love what it speaks to about the life of the church and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in God's people. But in Acts chapter 3, it opens up with Peter and John heading to the temple. They're off to church, right? They got to go. We're watching from home or from wherever we're at, but they were on their way to worship. And in that transition into the temple or into the courts where they were going to be worshiping, they passed a lame man who was asking for money, and many of you would be familiar with this story. Peter looks down at him and says, "Look at me," and as the guy looks up, hopefully expecting a little bit of coin, Peter says, "Hey, I don't have any cash on me, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And the guy gets up. It's a miracle. And if you grew up in children's church, you know the story. He went walking and leaping and praising God. We had a little song and a dance that we did back in children's church. I'll spare you that because I know this is being recorded. But he goes into the temple courts and he's praising, and there's a whole ruckus. There's a whole group of people that are drawn to this. They all know this guy. They all just walked past him on their way in to worship. And now all of a sudden he's there and he's joined them and he's rejoicing at this miraculous demonstration of the goodness of Jesus Christ, the power in the name of Jesus, and a crowd forms. And you would think everybody would be excited about this. And as you read the rest of Acts chapter 3, Peter begins to preach and to tell everybody, hey, this is what happened and this is the name that brought healing. This is the name that brought transformation in this man's life. And the end of chapter 3 has a whole group of people looking to respond. And as chapter 4 begins, it lets us know that the church has grown from 3,000 in Acts chapter 2 to at this point up to 5,000 men who have received. And so in just a short time, the church is growing like crazy. But specifically, the two sermons that are recorded in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 from Peter has netted 5,000. You remember Jesus told him that he would be a fisher of men, and maybe you've been watching the TV show, The Chosen. We just watched the episode where Peter has thrown out his net in faith and just gathered an incredible amount of fish. Like, this was happening in real life time for him in the church. In just a few sermons, 5,000 people, 5,000 men numbered, have come to faith in Jesus. And so you'd be thinking, hey, things are clipping along here. Things are looking pretty good. The church is on the move and everything looks rosy. And then all of a sudden you get a little bit of opposition that begins to take place. Because as Peter was preaching this sermon and as those gathered in the temple courts are responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, part of the message that he is preaching is Jesus' resurrection, right? We celebrated that just a couple weeks ago, the celebration of Jesus. And at that specific doctrinal point, he met incredible resistance, specifically from a group of people called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a Jewish sect who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they had incredible issues with this and had Peter and John arrested. Wah, wah, right? Things changed pretty quick. And so the beginning of chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested. They're jailed overnight. They're brought before the religious leaders, and they're basically told in no uncertain terms, do not preach Jesus. You can kind of do whatever else you want to do, but do not preach Jesus. Do not preach that message. Do not preach the resurrection. Do not preach that transformational new life. And so they brought this opposition to them. They jailed them overnight, told them not to preach, caused some issues with them. But at the presentation of the man who had been healed, they didn't really have a rebuttal for that. They couldn't really say anything to that. So they were just like, well, let's just call it squares, and you just don't do that anymore, and we'll be good. And so Peter and John are released, and it says that they go back to the church, not the building, the people, right? We're relearning that lesson, aren't we? That the church is the people of God. But they come back to the church, they gather the believers together, and they shared their experience, and then as a collective group, they prayed. They gathered together, and they went before God. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, but I want you to think just for a second, what would you have prayed? How would your prayer have been kind of formed or fashioned? Really, a good question would be, what are you praying right now? As you're walking through your own kind of difficulties, your own uncertainty, as we're all kind of navigating this new period of things being in upheaval, like what have your prayers concerned themselves with? It's a really interesting question, because what I would expect to see the church pray, what I would have expected to see believers pray would have been, God, can you protect us? Having been jailed and having been persecuted, having those things begin, I would expect them to maybe pray for safety or protection. Certainly God is the one who protects us, right? Scripture tells us that his name is a strong tower and the righteous can run into him and be saved. It's not an unbiblical, it's not an ungodly or an unrighteous prayer to say, Lord, protect me, preserve my life. But they didn't pray that. It's so interesting. I would have expected them to maybe pray for comfort as they were going through difficulty. Lord, give us comfort. Lord, comfort our disappointment. Comfort our uncertainty. Maybe I would have expected them to pray for favor. Lord, turn the hearts of the leaders. Turn the hearts of the rulers. Turn the hearts of the people around us towards us. Give us favor. Maybe they could have prayed for resource. Lord, give us what we need in order to do what we're going to do. Or deliverance. Lord, deliver us from this unfair persecution. Deliver us from this difficulty. See, I would expect those kinds of prayers, but the believers prayed something different. And I think it has something for you and I today. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But if you would get it out, hold it up right there where you're at, home, car, living room, outside, wherever you have joined us. If you've got your tablet or your phone, you can open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. And Lord, challenge us. Challenge us by your word and challenge us by your spirit. And give us a courage and a boldness to respond to it this week, to put it into practice in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24, I'm going to read through a number of verses, and I would ask that you would just read along at home in your Bible or in your Bible app or listen along with where you're at, but it records the believer's prayer in response to this difficulty. So Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Ready? They were told, don't preach Jesus, and things will be cool. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together. This is the believers in unison, raising their voices to God in prayer. They raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats, and here's what they pray for. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And verse 31 tells us that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result was they spoke the word of God boldly. It's such an interesting thing for me to look at what they prayed for, because they didn't pray for comfort, they didn't pray for relief, they didn't pray for provision or protection, they didn't pray for safety, they didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't actually even pray for their context to change. They said, God, give us boldness. What are you praying for in this season? What has been the cry of your heart? Have you been crying out for safety? Have you been crying out for provision, crying out for comfort, crying out for deliverance? Those are not wrong things to pray for. Those are not wrong things for our hearts to desire. Those are not wrong things to expect the Lord to be able to do in our lives. He is all of those things and so much more. But when faced with difficulty, the early church prayed for boldness and for courage. For boldness and for courage. And there's three things in this prayer that I think are reminders that would encourage our hearts to yearn for boldness rather than just a change of our circumstances. And those three things are this, and then we'll look at two ways for us to actually rise up in a bold manner, wherever we are, all together, towards that one singular focus of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But here are three reminders that you see very quickly here about how they understood who God was and what he could be trusted to do. And the first reminder is this, it's that God is sovereign. As they began their prayer, they addressed him as sovereign Lord. There was a reaffirmation in their hearts that God was sovereign. And I don't know if that's a word that you're familiar with or one that you're kind of comfortable with. If you were going to look it up in the dictionary, somebody who was sovereign, it means that they reign supreme. And certainly God is that. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reigns supreme. But it means this, that he reigns supreme over all things, all places, all peoples, all circumstance, that he reigns supreme. And to reign supreme means that you exact control. And so as they began to pray, they reminded themselves that God is in control. That God is in control. I'm not sure how your life has changed during the last several weeks. I don't know what your routine, how it's been disrupted. I have a number of friends who when I talk to them, nothing's really changed for them. The environment that they've always worked in and the things that they've always put their efforts to, that they just kind of go on with their day-to-day. And I have other friends and family whose whole lives have been turned upside down. And in the middle of that, oftentimes there is a desire and a leaning in us to kind of hold on to what we can. If your life has been disrupted, it is likely that there are areas in your life that you had a measure of control over that you're almost trying to exact a greater control over. That there's maybe even a micromanagement that's being approached to certain areas of your life. And I've seen some of that kind of rising to the surface in me. The believers here reminded themselves that God reigns supreme, that he's sovereign, that he's in control. And we have to become comfortable with that concept, not just in our hearts and in our minds, but actually in our practice, actually in where we're living today. It's easy for me to say God is in control while I'm in control of my circumstances. It's a whole nother thing for me to declare that with any great certainty when I feel like everything is going out of control. But it's leaning into that truth that is the starting point for how the church responded to the very real difficulty that they were facing. They reminded themselves that God was in control. The second thing that they reminded themselves of, and this is a really important one for you and I this morning, is that God is creator. God is creator. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, as they began, reminding themselves of his sovereign rule and his reign and his control. And then they said, You made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and check this out, and everything in them. Listen to me. God is in control. And God is the creator. So yeah, but what does that mean? Does that just mean that he demonstrates, you know, his creativity? Is that what we're talking about here? Does it just mean that God kind of does things or makes something out of nothing? Really what it reaffirms is this truth that all of this, whatever this is his. What is his. Anything that has come into being belongs to the creator. And it's so important for us to be reminded of this because when we feel like something is being lost, when we feel our grip being loosened on stuff, whether it has to do with prominence and place, whether it has to do with safety and security, or whether it has to do with our very real resources like our finances and the workmanship or the craftsmanship of our hands or just even our daily provision, we can have a tendency to try to hold on to those things, going back to this idea that I'm going to be in control and I'm going to keep these things safe. But God is in control, and what is his. Very often our response in times of difficulty is to look for things that are starting to be lost, look for our lack, and to begin to think that we don't have enough. That's why you have the run on the big box stores for whatever thing that seems to be like the greatest necessity right now. There's a number of those things that you can't find on the shelf. And there's this feeling like I don't have enough. But the early church recognized that what is his, that God is in control. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking towards our anxiety to care for ourselves. And he says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? And he moves on from there to give illustrations from nature about how God cares for the birds and how he clothes the flowers with beauty, and how much more will your Father in heaven tend to those needs in your life, because he knows that you need them. And you know what? He can provide those because he's in control, and what is his. It's his stuff. And so the early church took great solace in that reminder that God's in control, and the things even of this earth are his. And then they reminded themselves of something that can be a little bit difficult for us to be reminded of when we are frantically looking after ourselves. God is sovereign, God is creator, but God speaks to his people. God speaks to his people. Man of God, woman of God, I don't know what's going on in your life right now, and I don't know whether the ears of your heart have been attuned to what the Lord would speak to you, but he would, and he will, and he does. The Lord looks to speak to his people. And the early church reminded themselves of that as they began that prayer. They moved from the idea that God is sovereign and God is creator, and then they begin to quote scripture in an effort to encourage themselves and remind themselves of the promises of God, and says, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 4, verse 25, first part of the verse, they remind themselves, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit." And then they begin to quote scripture. They begin to remind themselves that the times that they had gone through, that God had already spoken, had already decreed that those things were going to take place. And so in one sense, a reminder that he's in control even of the times and the circumstances, but a great reminder that he speaks to his people. That he speaks to his people through scripture. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. He speaks to us through our times in prayer. He will meet you wherever you are to speak his life and his liberty into you. Take time this week to read scripture. Take time this week to spend in listening prayer, where we're not just whining, complaining our needs to the Lord, but where we are listening for him to speak into the context of our lives. And they were able to pray for what they did. They prayed for confidence. They prayed for boldness. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But they were able to pray for that instead of relief, instead of comfort, instead of deliverance. They could pray for boldness because they were confident in these things that they knew to be true of God, that he was in control, that he has what is, and that he speaks to his people. And I want to take a moment before we go on to how we can respond, really just to speak to those of you who maybe don't know this for certainty. Maybe you have not put your faith or your trust in Jesus in such a way where you have surrendered control. Maybe you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus in such a way that the things that have been entrusted to you really do belong to him. Maybe you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus in a way that would say that he would actually speak into your life because he knows you and he loves you. In chapter 10, verse 9, Paul reminds people of this truth, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And maybe you need to take a moment right now to either reaffirm that truth in your own heart, your life, or make that declaration for the very first time. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to the Lord. And that's really what the early church knew how to do. They had surrendered themselves to following Jesus. And it was in that surrender that they acknowledged that God was in control. They weren't in control. That the things that they had of resource and at their disposal, that those things were the Lord's, that they didn't belong to them anymore, and that they no longer had to rely on just what they could come up with in their own thoughts, in their own wisdom, in their own knowledge, but that they could hear the very voice of God as he led them into the things that he had promised for them. Maybe you need to take a moment to do that, and I would encourage you to do that in just the next few moments as we continue to move on. If you need to have a moment with Jesus, he'll meet you right where you are. Declare with your mouth that he is Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. I am not, and I surrender myself to you today. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Take the time to do that in just these next several moments. But as the early church reminded themselves that God was in control, that he was the creator, that he spoke to his people, that dictated the direction that they went with their prayer. And so they prayed for boldness. In verse 29, it says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider our difficulty." Right? Consider the very real and present dangers that we're walking through. Consider these things, and this is what they asked for. "And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." It wasn't just like a boldness and a courage to act. It wasn't just to do something or anything. It was a boldness, very specifically, to speak the word of God, to speak the word of God. And this goes beyond just the idea of you and I learning how to memorize scripture and then just quote it on occasion. This isn't beating somebody over the head with Bible verses. This isn't somehow using scripture as a baton in battle. This goes beyond that. It was to be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus. In fact, that was what they were told not to do, right? Hey, if you stop this, then all of this other stuff will go away. You won't be imprisoned anymore. You won't be persecuted anymore. All of your troubles will disappear if you can make your message of Christ disappear. And instead of saying, oh Lord, change the environment, change the context, change people's hearts and minds, they said, God, change us, give us boldness so that we will stay the course, so that we will speak your word, so that we will share the word of God. And sharing the word of God, again, it goes beyond just memorizing scripture or just knowing a verse that you can kind of pull out and slap down on occasion. Sharing the word of God means that we learn to steward moments with people where we get to speak the hope of Jesus into that conversation, where we get to speak the truth of Christ into that conversation. Whether we find ourselves at a checkout stand and those that are around us are in fear or despair, or whether we're walking through principles of following Jesus with our family as we're leading our own home in our own context, that we are able to speak the good news of Jesus and that we're able to share with certainty God's word. And the other thing that comes with this idea of sharing the word of God is also to share our testimony. Share what God has done in our lives. They wanted a boldness to share the message. And when you look at the New Testament church, when you look at Peter's first couple of messages, he shares with boldness not just who Jesus is, but what he has done and how he has impacted the lives of those who he's come in contact with. He's sharing testimony as he walks through this. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I got a text from a man in our church family. If I said his name, many of you would know him. And even as I describe the story, you may have this come to mind. But about 2 years ago, he gave his heart to Jesus. He was right over there on a Sunday morning. You know exactly where he was sitting. Committed his life to Christ. And he came out of a background of sin and rebellion for years, for the duration of his life. Yielded his life to Jesus. And in the last couple of years, we've seen incredible growth and transformation as he has become literally a new creation. And when he speaks about his past, you don't really see that in his mannerism. You can't see that in his countenance. He speaks of it as being familiar with it. But when you hear the story, it sounds almost made up because he's been so radically changed by Jesus. But I received a text from him a couple weeks ago. And he said, hey, I've been watching online, love church, miss you guys, but I wanted to share something with you. I shared my testimony with a coworker today. And he gave his life to Jesus. And it was incredible to see the miraculous transformation of this man's life. See, when we have a boldness to share the truth of who Jesus is, and when we have a boldness to be vulnerable and share what he has done in our lives, it brings transformation. It brings hope of transformation to others, and they can respond to it. As you and I would boldly share our faith, as we would boldly share our Jesus story, who could Jesus reach? Who could Jesus touch? Whose life could be changed if we would rise up with that type of boldness? And the early church certainly went out and shared with boldness their faith. And if you read the narratives in Acts, it says, and the church added to its count daily. Every day people were meeting faith in Christ and they were being changed. Every day they were being added to the body of Christ. Because the message was being shared, the message was being boldly proclaimed. But the second thing that they pray for is in the very next verse, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for two things. God, make us bold in sharing your word. And help us pray bold prayers. That's a bold prayer. Stretch out your hand with miracles. Perform signs and wonders through the name of Jesus, praying boldly for the miraculous demonstration of God's kingdom. Those were the two things that the church prayed for. We want to pray bold prayers, and we want to speak the message with boldness. We want to pray bold prayers, and we want to speak the message with boldness. And that is the same thing that should be our heart's desire. The church should rise up, and not just Sterling Foursquare Church, the church of Jesus should rise up and in boldness share the good news of Jesus Christ. In boldness share testimonies of transformed lives. In boldness should contend for the miraculous, for the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. The people of God, the church of Jesus, should arise with boldness and pray for signs and wonders. One of the incredible things that we've seen over the last several weeks has been an outpouring of God's financial provision. And that's not something that we have just experienced here as a church family, but as I meet on Wednesdays with a number of pastor friends in the community, they're all seeing the people of God respond in ways of generosity in both resource and surrendering themselves to the Lord, sharing the word. There are testimony after testimony of God doing great things just in Sterling, Colorado, in Northeast Colorado, and so much more that goes even beyond that context. And as I talk to pastors and leaders and friends who are part of faith communities all over the United States and albeit to different stretches of the world, God is moving and doing so many great, incredible things. And one of the things that he's doing is he is giving the resource for the church to do the work of the kingdom of God. As a church family, we've been able to support local things within our community and to be able to give finance and resource for that. But just this week, I sat with our church council, and we were able to write a check and send it to our district. And the district made us aware of some needs, that there are a number of Foursquare churches in our district where the pastors were bivocational and they've lost their jobs, where the majority of their church family have all lost their jobs, and those churches are struggling, and those pastors are needing of care. And so our district has set up a pastors in crisis fund, and as a church family, we were able to say, you know what, God has been blessing us. People have been giving, not just towards the church, but towards our efforts to bring relief, and we were able to send immediately we were able to send resource that the district has promised to match dollar for dollar, so it doubles that. God's providing in miraculous ways, those types of things. And one of the things that's really important for us to remember is that our generosity can end up being used by God to be a miraculous provision for others. Our generosity, our willingness to just give of what we have, can end up being somebody else's miracle because God uses it to meet a need that there was no other way for that need to be met. What an incredible opportunity. What an incredible thing for us to celebrate. We've had a number of people who have reached out to us over the last several weeks who haven't been to church in years and years and years, but they're joining us online and they're seeing a revitalization of their faith. We're seeing people recommit their lives to Jesus. Some of you right now are at home watching church online with family members who would never come to church with you, but they'll watch with you. God is moving and doing so many dramatic demonstrations that are really and truly miraculous, that go beyond even just that small scope of what I've shared with you. But as the early church reminded themselves that God is in control, as they reminded themselves that he is the creator and that what is his, and as they reminded themselves that God speaks to them, that he guides and that he directs, they respond in a way that where they didn't pray for things to be easier, they didn't pray for things to get better, they prayed for a boldness and a courage to meet the challenges of the day. And my desire for you, the desire that I would have for myself, and what I would say that the Lord is encouraging the church to do as the church would rise up, would be to be a church that rises up with boldness, that rises up with courage, that looks to meet the challenges of the day, that shares their story, that shares testimony, that invites people to taste and see that the Lord is good, that shares with generosity the things that they have, knowing that God can use that for a miraculous provision for others, that look to encourage people into a revitalization of their faith, a recommitment to Christ, that we would pray boldly for a bold message and bold prayers. Worship team, if you would come back up. In just a moment, we'll close. But I'd like us to consider just a couple questions this morning. And the first one is this: how might you impact those around you if you chose to pray for courage rather than comfort? If you chose to pray for courage instead of just things to kind of change and go back to where they were, if you were willing to pray for boldness to speak of God's goodness and to contend for the miraculous rather than just hoping to be delivered from difficulty, what would our homes look like if we brought that type of bold faith? What would our communities look like if we began to step out with those types of prayers? If we came before God today and said, God, we don't pray for things to just get easy or things to just get better, but we pray for boldness, that we pray for courage, that we would step out as men of God and women of God to speak your word and to contend for the miraculous. Let's commit together to pray for boldness this week. Let's commit together to pray for boldness and to see what happens as the church arises. That each one of us would do our part to reach that single-minded goal, that the good news of Jesus would be proclaimed. Lord, we come before you today and we surrender. Lord, for many of us, we've been doing things in our own strength. We've been working really hard to hold things together. Lord, many of us have been striving to maintain control of things in our life that seem to spin out of control. Lord, many of us have been holding on to our things as if they only belong to us. Lord, many of us have been listening to all manner of voices and experts about what to do and how to respond. But we would surrender today and we would say, God, I don't need to be in control because I know that you are. And Lord, I surrender back the things that you've given me to steward because they don't really belong to me. And Lord, I quiet my heart today to listen for your still small voice, knowing that you would speak to me and that I can respond in faith. And so, Lord, because we're reminded of those things today and we choose to surrender to you, we ask for boldness. We ask for courage. Help us to boldly share the good news of Jesus, boldly share our testimony, boldly share scripture, boldly share reasons for hope. And Lord, we ask that you would awaken in us bold prayers, that we would boldly pray for the miraculous, that we would boldly pray for signs and wonders. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that you would be magnified. And Lord, help us to do that in our homes. Lord, help us to pray boldly in our homes, to encourage that faith to rise in our children, in our spouse, in our parents, depending on where that faith resides in the home, Lord, that there would be a change in that environment. Lord, that our friends and our family would be drawn to you because of your goodness and because of your great demonstrated love. Help us to be bold this week and courageous. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got a couple action steps for you this morning. You can go ahead and snap a picture of these. You can follow these on our Facebook later on. But number one is just to continue to pray for boldness in sharing your faith this week. Share your story, share your testimony. Number two is, as you share your testimony, not just of when you got saved, but of God's goodness and His grace. Share your testimony with others. And then number three, begin to post those stories to your social media. Use the hashtag ChurchArise or hashtag SterlingFoursquare. We would love to follow along with you, celebrate those with you. But let's be bold this week and believe for bold things from our King.